And then we'll start and see where we will go. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Precious Lord. We thank you, Lord, for manna from heaven. We thank you, Lord, for, as Peter wrote in one of his letters, a sure word of prophecy, Lord God, or a word spoken in due season to the hearts of all of us, your children. And so I thank you, Father, whether they be a series of many sharings this morning or a couple things that you want to say, I'm asking for you to have your way in my heart and your way in the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters here this morning. We love you so much, Lord. And we're so appreciative of your sacrifice and of your presence here right now. And we know, Lord God, there is a speaking that you're doing by the Holy Spirit. And so we just ask that you just continue to speak to our hearts and into our lives and then through our lives to other people. So here we are, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And this first part here, I'm going to pick it up with 2 Samuel chapter 5. And for most of you that have been following some of the teachings I've been doing concerning David and Ziklag, and how David sought some reprieve from him being hunted down by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him because he knew that the kingdom was being removed from him, as the prophet Samuel told King Saul that the kingdom would be taken from you and given to another. And Saul didn't like that. And he had an understanding that David probably was going to be that next one. It would not pass to one of his sons, but it would go unto David. And so he sought to kill David. And as you know, that David sought a reprieve after 7 years of being attacked by King Saul. He sought a reprieve, and he actually went and lived with the Philistines. I think the scripture says 16 months that he went and actually lived with the enemy, and they gave him this area called Ziklag. And most of you know, as we've been doing this study, that David was joining with the Philistine forces to actually fight against Israel. And when he presented himself with his 600 men of war, in the procession, that the lords of the Philistines is like, whoa, what's going on here? Why is David and his 600 men here? We don't think this is a good thing. Because what happens if he remembers his fondness to the children of Israel? What happens during warfare if we're out there fighting the enemy and then David remembers his love for his people and turn against us? In other words, Israel would be in front of us, and David and his men would be behind us, and we'd be sandwiched in between. Send him back. Send him back to Ziklag. We don't want him fighting with us. So it took a 3-day journey for him to get back to Ziklag. But in the meantime, the Amorites came in and really wiped out that whole town of Ziklag where David was living. They burned their houses down. They took their children, their wives and their children, their livestock and all their belongings, and they took him away. So David and his men come back there, and all they see is devastation. And after this devastation, the men spoke of stoning David because he was the responsible one for bringing him there. And most of you know, I had a teaching on the ephod that during this time that David knew that these men wanted to stone him, he called forth for the ephod, which was the high priest ephod, which the priest that was with David couldn't wear, and David himself couldn't wear, but they could see what it represented. They could see that that ephod represented the care and love that God had for his people. That on the ephod, there were two places of gold with two stones and the six names of the children of Israel written on either side, that God would bear the responsibility of the children of Israel, that he would watch over them and that he would keep them. But also on the front of the ephod was the breastplate, and they had 12 different beautiful stones, and each stone had the name of one of the tribes of the children of Israel, and it said that the high priest would have this breastplate on and keep it close to the heart, and indicating how unique each tribe was and each person is and how special each tribe is and how special each person is in that tribe and how God loved the children of Israel and kept them close to his heart, which all represented the ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he bears the responsibility of our lives upon his shoulders. The government, as it says, is upon his shoulders. And we are deeply beloved of God. We are the deeply beloved of God, and we are held close to his heart. And as you know, that David did gain the victory, and they did end up leaving Ziklag. Saul is killed in a war. Jonathan is also killed. And the Lord tells David to go to Hebron, where eventually he would be recognized as king. It took a while for the people to recognize that he would be the next king. Most people don't even know that one of King Saul's sons actually becomes the next king. It was just a very short duration of time between Saul and David. And in this place of Hebron, people finally realize that David is going to be the next king. So all the people start coming unto David. And once again, the Philistines don't like that David is king. Especially one of the sons of the kings of the Philistines, he really thought he had David, you know, right where he wanted him. He'd always be his servant. God had different plans, didn't he? And so here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the Philistines got word of something about David, and we're going to pick it up here at verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Now, when the Philistines, now most of you know that it's important for us to look up words, and it's important for us to understand definitions of things. You know, as most of us know, that David represents the beloved of God, and the Philistines here, they represent the world. They represent, they are wanderers, they are foreigners, they are those who take occupation of places that don't belong to them. They're thieves and robbers. Almost it's descriptive of Satan. And it says, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. They're not after the children of Israel. We want this guy that once allied himself to us and, you know, had dedicated himself. He lived with us for 14 months and he was even going to fight with us against them. And they're wanting David. They're out for blood. They're wanting David wiped off the face of the map. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold or the area where these Philistines were gathering, a defense, a strong place. And it says, the Philistines also went up and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, most of you know anything about the Rephaim. It does refer to giants. It does also refer to the place where the great and mighty come from. And so what better place than the Philistines to go to a place where the mighty ones come from, or a place where they believe that they get their strength from, a place where they have remembered of previous battles and of previous victories, and where these individuals, these giants, did come from. And what better place to go and make your stand from the place of power or where the champions of your race have come from? And in verse 19, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. How many of us are facing giants? How many of us are facing battles? How many of us seem like we've made some wrong choices in the past, and some of those wrong choices are trying to catch up to us? You know, it wasn't the most perfect choice that David made moving in with the in the land of the Philistines, but he wanted to break from King Saul's attack. How many of us have done some things where we just want to break from some things? We just would just like some of this warfare just to chill out for a while. You know, can't I just get a little reprieve? Can I just go back? Not get really into the world, but, you know, maybe do some things just to veg out for a while. No. But we do some of those things at times. And at times, there is a repercussion Or as it says in Ephesians chapter, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4, it says, we're not to give place, a foothold, or an opportunity to the devil. And at times, if you look at the verses below, above that in Ephesians 4 and below that, it talks about the life that we live. It talks about things that come out of our mouth, our attitudes towards people, how we communicate, how we live life. And if we do it improperly or not in a way that pleases God, we can actually give the enemy an opportunity for him to harass us. But once we have an understanding that there is an enemy that has set up a defense against us, that would like to do a counterattack against us, David is the anointed of God. Do you believe today that you're the anointed of God? Do you believe that there's an anointing on your life through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit? Do you even believe that? Do you remember when David was anointed? He was anointed just as a young lad to be king. And it took many years for him to become a king, but the anointing was still upon his life. And there are times where we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we were asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon our lives and we have received his anointing, but we've kind of floundered at times. We haven't always walked the way that we should walk. We haven't received all the victories that we need to, but we're growing. We're progressing. But the enemy doesn't like losing any territory to anybody. And he will always look for a place of a stronghold or some place within our life that he once occupied. Don't you know that the enemy likes to come back to familiar places? To a place that you may have got the victory over at one time, but yet it's a familiar place. It's a place that, I know I got the victory over that, but he knows that it could be a weak link in your chain. And seeks to exploit that weakness that maybe hasn't been all the way developed within your life, and he will seek to exploit that. So he goes to the valley of what once was a giant that once championed over your life, and he goes and tries to look for a place to meet you there, to try to destroy you there. But if we will do like what David did, as we have been looking at during the time, even in Ziklag, he inquired of the Lord. David just always started doing this inquiring of the Lord. Just even in a bad spot, he's living in the enemy's land, and he's still seeking the Lord. He's still inquiring of the Lord. Do you inquire of the Lord in difficult situations? Do you inquire of the Lord even when you made some bad choices? I shouldn't have done this. I did this. I was warned not to do it. But are you looking for answers? Do you come to a realization of some of those choices that you made and say, whoa, you know, I really shouldn't be living here. I shouldn't be involved in this. I've allowed certain things to come in, but I realize now that there were some wrong choices that I made. And the very first thing that David did when he was in Ziklag, it said he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord before he asked for the ephod. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And at times we have to go back and encourage ourselves when we were walking right, when we did make the right choice, that we know that God is for us, that he's not against us, that he's even made a provision for our wrong choices and our wrong decisions. That even if we have ended up in a place where we shouldn't have been, Ziklag refers to a winding or a crooked place. A place that, when I think of crookedness, as it says that John the Baptist ministry, he was going to make the crooked place straight. In other words, there was a direction that we were supposed to be walking on, and when we decided to take a different route, and we got messed up, crooked, out of the way. You know what's so neat about the Lord? He even knew all of your crookedness, all of your mistakes that you're going to make, and he died for that also. Isn't that wonderful? So that even in that place of Ziklag or crookedness or wrong choice, that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, we can look to the Lord, and we can look to our high priest Jesus. Wait a second, you're the one who bore all of this upon yourself, upon the cross, so I could call out to you in this wrong place. And there should be encouragement that you get that you can call out to him in the wrong place. But afterwards, after you've come to Hebron, or the place of alliance, or where you're aligning yourself back with God, Hebron speaks of alliance or people coming in to join with you, as with David, to recognize that he was king, and then to acknowledge that he was king, And then they anointed him. See, he was already anointed, but the anointing was the recognition of God's hand already upon his life. And they anointed him, and now they're following him. And the enemy's like, oh yeah? Let's just see how anointed you are. Let's just see really where you're at right now. You've come out of Ziklag. You're in this place. You're aligning yourself with the Word of God. You're aligning yourself with Jesus. You're aligning yourself with the teachings of God's Word. You're aligning yourself with the people of God. Do you think the enemy isn't going to try to get an inroad in there? But David, once again, I tell you, there's just so much. When you look, if you just spend some time and look at David's life, all the times that he inquired of the Lord, that he talked to the Lord about what he was in, right choices, wrong choices, in between places, high places, low places, he inquired of the Lord. Don't let your present circumstance, your present choices keep you from talking to God. I mean, you may feel you're unworthy to talk to the Lord. You may feel that this choice that I am, I deserve this because of the choices that I made. God even knows that. But don't let it keep you from talking to him and getting it right and moving on. Amen? A lot of times when we feel wrong or we've made wrong choices, we feel that we can't talk to God. And he says, come to me. Doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're to come boldly before the throne of judgment or grace? Okay? He's wanting us to come before the throne of grace. To what? Give you a hard time. No. That he can what? Give you help in your time of need is what it says. And it says we're to come to Jesus as our high priest. I bore it. I did it. I love you. You're close to my heart. Just come to me. Start talking with me. Let's get it right. Let's move on. Amen? Instead of staying away from him. And he goes on here to say, so as he inquired of the Lord, began dialoguing with God, and he's talking to him like, what is it that you're wanting me to do here? He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will doubtless, without a doubt, the word doubtless is without a doubt, deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, now remember, this was written after the fact, and that's why you have this next verse, I mean this next part of it. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. Baal Perazim. Now, it's kind of strange that he inquired of the Lord and the Lord gave him a breakthrough, that he actually referred to the Lord here as a Baal. You know, when we think of Baals, we think of these Old Testament gods and these Old Testament, the Philistine gods. But you know, when we have an understanding of what the word Baal means, it means master. It means Lord. It means the one who has the mastery over or the power over. It means the one who's possessor and ruler. Well, that kind of reminds me of Jesus as he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Lord or the master or the possessor or the ruler over your breakthrough. Okay, so you have to get an understanding that if there is a God or a force or a stronghold that's trying to captivate you, we have a Lord who's over that, which is trying to bring you to a valley of a, like I championed in your life one time. I mastered in you over this at one time in your life. And we have one, wait a second. My Lord was tempted in every way like I am, and yet without sin. He became the Baal or the master of that which once mastered over my life. Jesus had to walk this planet just like you and I have to walk this planet. He had to overcome just as we have to overcome. Where we gave in, where we succumbed, where we yield, he didn't yield. Therefore, he became the mastery of all breakthrough. And it says it's like Ray Mers, you used to work on oil rigs, right?
Well, I've played in different aspects.
Did you ever see a gusher? Okay, when oil or water gushes, there's usually something that's drilling down to it, and when it breaks through a certain point, there is such pressure underneath that all of a sudden, have you ever seen those movies? You ever seen those movies where the crude breaks through, and the guy runs into town, and he's just all soaked in that crude, you know? We struck oil! Yeah, like we can't see it, right? It's that type of something there that is taking place, but a greater power forces its way up and covers the whole situation. And that's what you have to be able to see about God. That He wants to so bust through it that you aren't covered anymore of the enemy, what he wants to do. You're covered in what God has done. And I tell you, don't you want to run through town covered in that crude of anointing of the Spirit of God? God has broken through over my life. And it says like water breaks through. Water that breaks through a dam. You ever see a dam burst open? How about, you know, it's a sad thing to remember, but in the past, this past year and years before, when the levees break in some of these towns here in the United States, you know, these great walls of dirt that keep the township and the people supposed to be kept safe. But then all of a sudden, there's water starting to come through. And they know that once that water begins coming through, it's just a matter of time for that whole thing to burst and give way. And you can't stop where that water's to flow. I mean, it just breaks through everything and upon everything. Now, you have to realize when the Lord breaks through upon you, as waters break through, that there isn't anything in your life that He can't cover. There isn't anything in your life that He can't change. There isn't anything in your life that He can't rectify or make right. And that's what you have to realize. You have to just see Him. You just have to get a picture of just that oil just dripping all over you. Like there isn't an area in your life, inward, outwardly, that He cannot cover and he cannot help you in. And He wants us to be able to realize this. I needed to hear this morning before coming in here, that there needed to be a breakthrough that occurred within me, within my life. And I know that no matter what it is you may face or what it is you have faced or whatever the attack is that it's against your life, and you may look at it as powerful. It may look like a giant. It may look like something that you were supposed to overcome before. Maybe you did overcome before, but you find yourself in a place of maybe succumbing to it, maybe yielding to it, maybe even giving it credence within your life as something that has a mastery in you, a mastery over you. Could be a way of thinking. How many of you know that certain patterns of thinking can dominate your life? That if this one thing happens, have any of you ever said, oh my gosh, here we go again. I thought I was over this. I find myself. I thought I had the victory over. Here we go. But you see, you know, no matter how many times that you face it, we have one who faced it, who defeated it, and that same overcoming life is still available every single time that you need Him. Every single time that you need Him. Amen? That's what you have to realize. And you have to know that we have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that is master or possessor or ruler of your breakthrough. He's able to break down those walls, those strongholds, and He's able to gush or burst something upon you at the time that you need it. Amen? And that's just one. I don't know who that's for this morning. I knew I had to share that. And if that's for you, just go ahead and receive it for yourself right now. But remember, the Philistines mean that which wallows in the dirt, that which it's worldly. It's almost like contamination or defilement has tried to come upon you and tried to make you feel that there's something championing over your life and it's not Jesus Christ. But then there's an understanding or a truth that you know deep within inside your spirit that you are living from a place, as David was told by the Lord to go to Hebron. You're in alliance with God. You're in agreement with God that even though that this thing once is trying to seek an access back in your life, you're saying, no, I'm aligned with God. I'm aligned with God's people. I'm aligned with
God's word and God's promises, and this is trying to challenge me, but the truth of God's word, Baal Perazim, is greater than the force that's trying to occupy my life right now. And that's what you have to realize, that he's greater. But if you don't think that he's greater and you feed the valley of the giants, if you feed what you once were, you once occupied yourself with, and if you feed yourself with that, then that will become a giant once again within your life. But David didn't remain there. He inquired of the Lord. And when you inquire of the Lord, you start looking to who he is as greater than everything. You start realizing the finished work of the cross. You start realizing where Jesus Christ is seated. You start realizing your place in him and that you don't have to settle for what the enemy says he's trying to come against you with when it's already been conquered in Jesus Christ. Now, having said this and looking at a subject a couple weeks ago that we need a revelation of righteousness, if you don't have a revelation of righteousness or God's righteousness within your life, then you're going to find yourself going back to things that you shouldn't be going back to or staying somewhere where you shouldn't be staying for a longer period of time. We're all going to sin. We're all going to make wrong choices and wrong decisions, or maybe there's even stuff within inside of you that still needs to have the display of God's righteousness in that area. And that's why I've just simply entitled this aspect of it today is the pursuit of righteousness. Now, we've already looked at, I believe it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, that we have received the gift of righteousness. So why is it, if we have received the gift of righteousness, does the Word of God say we're still to pursue it? If we possess righteousness or right standing with God, if we know we've been justified by faith or declared righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why is it something we still need to pursue? Because we need to grow in the truth of righteousness. We need to come to the full understanding how that's supposed to look and be displayed and actually moving and operating within my life. In 1 Timothy 6 and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives his son of the faith, Timothy, a list of things that he's supposed to pursue. And in both places, when the word pursue is used, the very first thing that he tells Timothy to pursue is righteousness in both places. Because without an understanding of righteousness, our pursuits are going to be wrong. Our going after faith will be wrong. Our going after love will be wrong. Our going after self-control will be wrong if righteousness or the place of right standing with God or the place of knowing that because of what Jesus Christ has done, that you have been declared righteous as if you had never, ever sinned. That we have a right to come into God's presence because of what Jesus' blood has done. And we have the ability to stand before him without shame, without condemnation, without guilt, and know that we are loved and welcomed in God's presence. See, if we don't have that understanding, then the pursuits of our life are going to be wrong. We are righteous because of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and it's all because of him that we love. I love my Jesus. And I stand righteous before God because the one seated at his right hand, my precious Jesus. And I live to honor the sacrifice of Jesus. And he's given me the ability or the rightness of himself within inside my life and equipped me to do it. And that is this understanding we all need to have. And second, let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul wrote his son in the faith right prior to his execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I would just like to read, I'll go ahead and read 8 verses here. You just need to hear this. I'll be doing a lot of scripture reading today, and I really believe that scripture itself will speak to you. He's telling his son, he's imparting him some instructions. He's telling him the way that he needs to live and the way that he needs to conduct himself, and he's also warning him about what's going to befall the church in the latter days. And he warns him about imitators that are going to try to come in to the church, imposters, and bring in deception. And he says, you know, your cure for deception is always staying in the Holy Scriptures in chapter 3, verse 15. And that you are able to stay in them, allow them to teach you, allow them to correct you, allow them to instruct you in areas, allow them to become your correction or your instruction in righteousness. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming. How many of you know that there is an accounting that we are going to give of our lives before the Lord? And before the Apostle Paul enters into eternity, he wants to make sure that Timothy understands this charge and this responsibility that he now has, basically to stand in the shoes of Paul. I'm leaving. I'm going. Therefore, I charge you now. I deposit this ministry now into your hands. And the ministry that I've deposited into your hands, you're going to give an account one day before the Lord Jesus of this ministry that you've been given. Most of you know that it says in James chapter 3, but be not many teachers among you, for they will give the greater accounting. People who stand up to minister, whether it be standing up here or a small group study, anybody that takes the place of a teacher, or instructing others in the faith, shouldn't ever be anything you're afraid of, okay? Just know that there's a greater responsibility when we find ourselves sharing truth with other people, okay? And that's why it's important for us to know what the Word of God says so we're imparting truth the right way, okay? And because there is going to be a greater accounting, because I am saying when we speak, when we teach, we are saying this is what God's Word says and this is what God's Word has for your life. Therefore, I have to give an account of those words that I'm imparting to others. Does that make sense? And it should be a joyful yet fearful thing. Okay? It is. It's joyful yet fearful at the same time. And he tells him here, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. How many of us know that we need to be ready at any moment? When the Lord puts the opportunity before us to share about Him or to witness to Him, witness or minister to somebody, we should be ready. It says, in season or out of season, when you're ready and when you're not ready. Are you available? The Lord is looking for available people. Are you available? And we just need to say, I'm available, Lord. I'm available. Even when it's convenient or inconvenient, are you available? And that's what he wants. He's wanting available people. Years ago, I remember I said, Lord, you could wake me up at any time of the day or night if you need to use me for intercession. Those words got tested. Those words got tested severely because there were times where I did wake up. And I'm like, oh, why can't I sleep now? And, you know, people's names or pictures would come across. Yeah, spiritual mark, missed it. I was like, I just really like to go back to sleep. And I tell you what, I was awake, and all of a sudden I was asleep. It's just like the Spirit of God goes, I gave you an opportunity, but I'm going to go to somebody else right now. Wow. We have to be careful when you say, Lord, anytime, day or night. But don't be afraid to say it. Even when he does prompt you and wake you up, and you mess up, Lord, give me another opportunity. Because the flesh will have to be dealt with. And at times the flesh gets very strong in certain situations, right? Especially when it comes to sleep, you get woken up and it's at an inconvenient time. I really believe that the Lord even brings an opportunity before us so the flesh can be exposed so we can get set free and then be used of the Lord. Okay? Now look what he goes on here to say. For the time will come, and I believe we're in that time right now, the time will come where they will not endure sound, solid, wholesome teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. How many of you know that there's people that always want to hear something new, something different? They're just like not satisfied with the plain teaching of God's Word. There's got to be more. There's got to be something else. And they get such itching ears, such tingling ears, that they'll almost run after anything if you tack Jesus onto it. And it does lead a lot of people into error. because it's not according to word, it's according to feeling or experiences apart from the word of God. And we do live in times like that right now. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, as recorded here in Scripture. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. You know, I've heard a lot of fables over these past years. I want to be careful how I share, if the Lord wants me to share any of these things that I've heard. Let me just say this. There are those who have been on platform ministries that had not the Spirit of God, and people thought they had the Spirit of God. Can you imagine a person on a platform ministry and the ministry is being shown worldwide? It was considered revival, and it was on this one channel, and afterwards the guy at night is shacking up with one of the praise and worship team. But because of the manifestations that they were having, that, well, I guess I'm still anointed of God for these people to be delivered or these people to be saved or for these people to come to the altar, and then having an area in his life that he had completely given himself over to, he ended up divorcing his wife, getting married to somebody else, and went through this time of restoration. And they say that this man was restored only 2 weeks ago for him to come back up in the news when he was over in the Ukraine or one of the Baltic states, that there has been reports coming back that he had improper sexual encounters with other women, and there were interns. Like let's say Bill here was going to a Bible school college, and he wanted to intern in the ministry and just help out just to get experience. And for this man that's in ministry, trying to get one of the interns, a male intern, to go to bed with him. You see, it's taken place, folks. But because they have a ministry, and because they have a platform for that ministry, they believe they're okay. See, that's a deception. That's a fable. They're living in a fairy tale. They're living in a fairy tale apart from truth. See, not just up there teaching fables, but they've created a fairyland, a fable land that they're living in. Oh yeah, I'm doing all this, but grace has me covered. And I know that I shouldn't be doing this. I'm married. I shouldn't be sleeping with these women, nor should I be asking a guy to have sex with. And they live in a fairy tale atmosphere instead of the clear teaching of God's word. And then once again, he has to go. He is being brought before these men. This one man that brought him through restoration wants to bring him through restoration again and says, what do I need to be restored of? You know, that's sad that you get to a place because God's using me, that I must be okay. So why do I have to be restored? You see, that is the cloud of darkness that can come on a person. That is a cloud of obscurity that could come in there where they've made up their own story. They've made up their own fable about God and about God's word, why this is permissible. But you know what? I really believe with inside their heart, they know it's not. They know it's not, but they live in a fable land. Now, how many of us, okay, let's just bring it down. Okay, let's just bring it away from this guy. How many of us create our own imaginary land at times? Our go-away place. It's not real. Vain imagination sometimes. Daydreams, whatever it is that you want to put to it. Do we have something like that occurs within our life? When things, let me just think about this for a while. And we go to this make-believe place. Now you might say, oh, Pastor, that sounds ridiculous. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and people have places like that they go to. That they actually live. They may not be long. They may go to it just for a little bit. But the Lord wants us to be like David, that even when he was in a bad place, he inquired of the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He always went back to truth. He always went back to God. And not to settle for a fake place, a fable place. And you know, that's why there's so many things of these games that people are doing now. It's a fake place you can go, whether it be, well, whatever it is, whether it be violence or whether it be race car driving. We have ways that we try to soothe ourselves from the pressures of this world outside of help from God. And that's what we have to all be careful of. Because it can develop like this man that I'm speaking to, that I spoke to you about, that if we don't get a hold of our imaginations and our thinking and our thought life, that we can find ourselves developing our own Disneyland, where everything is nice. Yet, we are told by Jesus himself that there should be a hunger, a pursuant hunger within our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled." They shall be filled. It speaks about that when we pursue the things that the Word of God tells us to pursue, that's your true fulfillment. It says you will be filled. There'll be such a place of satisfaction. There'll be such a place of... And how many of you, when you go out to eat and you have a nice meal, they're like, "Oh, man, that was great." You just find yourself completely satisfied at the end of that meal. And how many of you have been to places like, they didn't give you enough on the plate to put ketchup on or whatever it is that you use to sauce it with. But you know, there's such a fulfillment. And when I, because I'm in my 60s now and I've journeyed with the Lord since 1977 when I got saved. And I have found, and I haven't always journeyed right with the Lord during these decades of walking with him. And there were other things in my early journey where I pursued because they were still thoughts in my life and there were still areas in my life that I would go to, but I found no lasting fulfillment. But when I inquired of the Lord, when I went back to the Word of God, when I decided to look at true substance, true life, completely satisfied, completely content. And Jesus is letting us know, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that's where your fulfillment, that's where your satisfaction is going to come in. But if we don't realize that there is a things that we can pursue of him that will, no matter what the person's greatest high, the greatest euphoric experience, that no matter what we've ever experienced in life, the fulfillment that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot compare to any earthly thing that I've ever done. It cannot compare. And I hope you've tasted of the Lord too, and that you know he is good. And that's why Jesus went on to the next chapter to say in chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "Seek, inquire, pursue God's kingdom." See, there is a kingdom we can pursue. There is a kingdom we can live in. There is a kingdom, a realm that is real. More real than any fantasy thing that you can get into. More real than anything we've ever tasted. There is a kingdom with a king and the resources of that kingdom and a life of that kingdom and a joy of that kingdom and a love of that kingdom and a substance of that kingdom and a provision of that kingdom and a love of that kingdom and a faith and a hope of that kingdom that we can tap into. That is more real than anything we've ever tasted here on this planet. That was one of the first scriptures one of the first life scriptures that God gave to me was Matthew 6:33, because he said, "Mark, I want this the pursuit of your life, because this is real, this is reality, this is where substance is, this is where you'll get your greatest fulfillment." And what was the second thing? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Once again, there is that clause in there, the pursuing of God's righteousness, because if you have a sense of guilt or shame or condemnation, you're always going to come before the Lord in a wrong manner. But if you realize that Jesus took your sin, he took your guilt, he took your shame, he took what anybody has done to you or what you may have done to somebody else, and he bore it so you could be liberated from it, to know that you are completely welcomed and loved in God's presence. He actually welcomes you. Come into my presence. Not just know everything about his kingdom, what all the resources of that kingdom, but the king of that kingdom to come in contact with him and to know him. When I think of righteousness, I think of Jesus as the righteous one. 1 John 2:1. I think of Jesus as righteousness personified. And so when I read through the Gospels, I see righteousness in human form. I see God walking among us. And I have an invitation to follow him, to become like him, to imitate him, and to become as he is. You see, we have to allow the truth of Scripture to so impact our lives and not to think that it's a fable or a fantasy when it says that you can be imitators of God just like children like to imitate their parents, that you can become an imitator or follower of God in the same way. And not to think that it's some far-out thing, it's so aloof that, oh, it's like something that you'll never, ever be able to attain. And God says, no, it is an attainment. It is yours. It is yours by birth. It is yours because of what Jesus Christ has done. And by birth, you've been given that place to be able to occupy and to live in. And so the Apostle Paul here, he is saying that concerning what is going to befall the last days, I believe it was even in the days, I believe it's always have taken place. But it's going to be more prevalent in the last days. He says, but you, speaking to Timothy and to us, be watchful, be alert, be on guard, be watchful in all things, endure inflictions. How many of you do not like to be afflicted? I don't think any of us want to, hey, let's get up a prayer line for those who want to be afflicted. You know, we're not going to get in the affliction line, are we? Right. But it talks about because we live in a fallen world, even Peter on the day of Pentecost, he says, be saved from this wicked generation. In other words, because Jesus said, Father, I don't ask that you almost kind of wish. But see, that's selfishness. He says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them while they're in the world. You know, what would the world be like if each person, when they got saved, there was a rapture that took place? There wouldn't be anybody left here to share the gospel. The moment we said yes to Jesus, we'd be out of here. So he says, keep them while they're in the world. And that even means a keeping power of God when this world comes against us, when bad things befall us. We will get through the affliction because Jesus was afflicted with our affliction. Jesus was touched. It said he had to taste death. Not just physical death, but sin that results in death. He had to taste the circumstance. He had to taste that which would destroy a person's life. It said he had to taste death for each person. So whatever the affliction is, whatever it is you might find yourself going through, Jesus tasted of it so he could identify with you. That is you. It says we have a compassionate or sympathetic high priest. Sympathetic was, I identify with you. Somehow, some way, he tasted of the same. That's what you have to realize. That when you go before him, you're not going before, well, you know, you're God, you don't understand these things. No, I go before my God who understands everything. And who bore it all, even if he had to bear it then on the cross, whether it was through birth, until the cross, he experienced it without sin. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the very last part of verse 3, it says, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Every opportunity that came for him to miss it, every opportunity that the devil came, or the world came, or a lust came, or something came, it said he condemned it while in the body. Now just imagine every time something comes against you to miss it, to come short. Can you think of some times where you've come short in? That opportunity came to Jesus and he didn't. Now stop for a minute. The gift of eternal life and the gift of righteousness, or the same life that Jesus had when he condemned it in the flesh, now dwells within you, giving you that same ability. We have to start putting credence in the life of God, in that gift of righteousness that we have with, that God has placed within us. To reckon ourselves dead as Jesus Christ, that he overcame it, reckon ourselves to be dead into it and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? But we have to have these truths, we have to be bathed in these truths to realize that is part of my overcoming lifestyle. That when it comes, Jesus overcame it, that same life dwells within me, I can overcome also. See the mindset change that has to be? I don't have to go live in Mark's fairyland. I can live in righteousness and in truth in a very present relationship, walk with God right now, and experience and taste of a kingdom that I'm going to be a part of throughout all eternity, the reality of that kingdom in my life and upon my life right now. It says, so he tells him, you know, it's not everything's going to always go good, Timothy. Endure afflictions, but make sure you keep focused on the task at hand. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say he was an evangelist, but make use of the opportunities when you get to talk about the Lord, talk about the Lord. Okay? Then he says, fulfill your ministry. Then he's going to switch here because he's letting him know, I'm out of here. Verse 6, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, verse 7 here is one of my prayers of faith. How about yours? When I come to my last days here on earth, it's a prayer of my life now for a prayer that I know is going to come to pass when I breathe my last breath. Don't every one of us, when we come to breathe our last breath, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, as the result of living like this for the glory of God, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me. Not to me only, but also to all who love or loved his appearing. Number one. Paul had such an understanding and such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ while walking here on this earth. He knew that he had done everything that God wanted him to do. His life came to its place of complete fulfillment. People have many pursuits in life. There's nothing wrong with getting a good education and having a great job, as long as your pursuit isn't for the love of money. Okay? God knows that we need finances to live here on this earth. But if a person is seeking promotion, what is the promotion? Why is the person seeking the promotion? I feel that I'm the best person. I'm deserved it. See, there's a reason. I really believe that God gives promotion. It seems like every job that I was in, that promotion came. When the Lord wanted me to be promoted, I was promoted. Okay? You know, Mark, you've been doing a really good job here. How about this? I was like, I said, you mind if I get back with you on it? Why did I want to get back with you? I want to talk to the Lord about it. Is this really what God wants me to do? Or is the Lord giving me a greater leadership position that I can have more influence over people in that position? From the time of my salvation that I came to know Jesus, I always wanted to be in places where God could use me. I could be a person of influence for the kingdom of God. And so every place that I worked before becoming a pastor, I sought to glorify God in that job. So every day on the way to work, I used to thank the Lord for my mission field. Lord, I just thank you for the mission field today. I thank you for each person I'm going to work for today as a supervisor, Lord God, that you're going to give me the ability, Lord God, to operate this plant in the way that it's supposed to be operated. I thank you that each person coming in, each woman coming to work at their machine today, they'll be able to work at the best of their ability, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, that we'll put out a good product that by the end of this evening, and that you'll also give me opportunities to witness to the people that I'm working for. Did you hear what I said? Not the people that are working for me, the people that I'm working for, because a true supervisor, a true leader, will pattern themselves after Jesus Christ and become a servant leader. A servant leadership, I really believe, is the greatest form of leadership, because Jesus said, you're not going to do it like the Gentiles do it, who seek to be lords over people. They want this position. So, you know what, that person that gave me a hard time, I'm going to give them a hard time when I'm their boss. No, he says, you're not going to do it like the Gentiles do it. He goes, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And when people truly understand godly leadership, that God gives you these positions, yes, there are responsibilities that you have in these positions, but you're also there to serve. I have found out when you apply the word of God in management positions and they realize that you are there for them and you're working with them and you're there to lift them up, they'll almost do anything you want for them because it's opposite the way that the world is. The way that the world is, I'm going to try to get as much out of you, sisters, as I possibly can. and just But when I go in there, it's like, if Cheryl was to come in and she's having a hard time, I was like, you know, you're not putting out the 60 pieces an hour that you're supposed to be putting out. You know, you need to speed up. No, I need to find out what's going on in her life. I need to find out what's happening there and take Cheryl in my office and begin talking to her. What's going on in your life? Because I see your productivity is real low. Your countenance is low. Is there something going on in your life right now that's bringing this on? Oh my! And all of a sudden people start crying and they start weeping. They start realizing you see them as a person, not just to get a quota to make your shift look good that night. But you're concerned with them as a human being. You mind if I pray with you? Now, most of you know that in any business type of thing that I always like to have a desk in front of me. And any office that I ever worked in, I always like to make sure it had plenty of windows. Because there will always be those people that say that you did something improperly. And you always had to be aware of that. So I would never take a person off to the side where nobody could see it. My office had windows all the way around it, and the person would be sitting there in front of me, and I'd be in front of my desk, and I'd be on this side of my desk. And when I'd pray for them, I'd ask them for their stretch forth their hands across the desk so I could pray for them. Okay? Because we live in a world where people will try to... bring your demise upon you. And they don't at times even realize it, because if they don't know the Lord, they don't even realize this force that's operating within them to bring you down. Okay? And so when we realize that there is a kingdom that we're supposed to be seeking, there's a work that we have to do, and we get to the end of our days, we want to be like the Apostle Paul. But when he sits there and enumerates these things, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Now, look at the last part here, what he says for the rest of us. Not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Number one, loved his appearing. If you're saved today, there was a time when the gospel became real to you, Jesus became real to you, and what Jesus Christ did on his cross and what he secured for you upon his resurrection. To me, that is my first appearing or the first revelation that I received. I remember sitting in that church to this day in, I think it was May 1977, Fifth Street Baptist Church, Key West, Florida. And I was driving through Key West. Most of you know I was an alcoholic mess. And all of a sudden, I have this 58 VW van that I'm driving around. And turn right, turn left. And I'm like, oh no, man, I'm hearing things now. I was like, okay, all right. And I end up, and I look at my wonderful, trusty Timex. And I see this sign up there like, wow, it's church time. It's Sunday morning and it's church time. And I'm in a parking lot of a church, and I felt supernaturally directed there, and I thought I was going out of my mind because I'm hearing turn left, turn right. Well, I don't remember much of what the preacher said. All I do remember is Jesus was unveiled to me. The gospel of truth was made known to me, and you couldn't keep me in my pew. The moment he says, does anybody here want to give your life? I think I got saved in the seat before I ever went forward. And gave my life to Jesus Christ that day. I loved his appearing. Now, having said that, you know how many appearances that I've had of the Lord since then? Every time I get in the Word of God. Every time I get a revelation. Every time that one of you get an answered prayer and you share that answered prayer. Every time that there's a testimony, there's an appearing of Jesus, or you share your appearance of Jesus. You share your time with Jesus. You share what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it's almost like we feed off of what Jesus is doing in other people's lives, or off of a revelation knowledge that we're getting from his word. So I have loved his appearing from the first day that I came to know him, and of course my baptism in the Holy Spirit, and every other encounter that I'm having, or whether it was 45 minutes ago over here in classroom C, talking to the Lord and him just starting to saturate my mind with things that he wanted me to share first before I shared what I'm talking about now. And to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that for whoever that's for. See, that was an appearing or a revelation of Jesus Christ. No, it wasn't Jesus. You know, him walking in like, you know, like Saul saw on that day in Acts chapter 9, but it almost could be just as real. And when you share, or any of you share any truth, you know what, I was in the Word of God the other day, and you know what the Lord showed me? Jesus, it says that in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Peter asked by Jesus, who do people say that I am? And all the disciples, oh, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, and then Jesus personalized it to them. Who do you say that I am? Peter responds, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus respond in turn? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get it through study. You didn't get it through Torah reading. You didn't get it in the synagogue. You didn't get it anywhere except for my Father who made that known to you. That was an appearing of the Father. That was a revelation of truth. Do you love those times? I love these times. Are you expecting right now the Father, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit to be ministering and speaking to you? It's an appearing of the Lord. Do you love these times? Do you love fellowshipping? Sunday morning, 7:45. That's Sunday, it's church. Well, I guess I better go because they may call or something if I don't go Sunday. Probably get one of those letters, oh, we miss you. Yeah. Or somebody's like saying, well, I didn't get one of those. So, what's the motivation? What drives us to do the things that we do? Is it because we're connected with God righteously? Because Paul isn't telling, if you notice, he isn't telling them here to fight the good fight. He isn't telling them to finish the race. He isn't telling them to keep the faith. He's telling them about loving God. Because when you love God and His revelation of His Word or the fellowship of the body of Christ, you're going to keep the faith. You're going to run the race. You're going to find yourself doing just naturally what we should be doing because it's out of love and not out of just duty or law. They said I got to do this, and so I'm going to do it. So Paul is saying, you want to get to the same place that he did of fighting the fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith? Then let love be your motive, love for God and love for others. Because didn't Jesus tell us when he was questioned by that lawyer, he says, what is the greatest commandment? And what was Jesus' response? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. And the second commandment is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. Or a literal translation of that says, you shall love others as you yourself have been loved by God. See, when that revelation of how much God loves us has been revealed to us, that God so loved the world, and we have a revelation of His love, we'll find ourselves loving others as we ourselves have been loved by God. That pursuit alone will cause you to keep the faith, to finish the race. And that's why Paul didn't say, do these three things. Love is appearing. Love is presence right now. Love the Word of God. Love the body of Christ. Love being used of Him in ministry. Husbands, love your wives. Raise your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be examples to one another. You know, sometimes we see the faults in ourselves, but remember, like I said last week or 2 weeks ago, that we can recount where we blew it, but do you recount where you serve God, where you love the Lord, where He's working and speaking with inside your life? Or are we so negative-minded or so earthly-minded still that we have a tendency to look at where we mess up instead of what God is doing or where God is bringing us in our life? So have a focus, a love focus. And we have a love focus. You just can't help that when something comes against you, no way, the Word of God says that you find yourself fighting because you're not going to let anything interfere. It's almost like if Christine was attacked, or if somebody is approaching Christine to want to hurt her, I would step in the way. you are not going to get to her. If you're going to get to her, you're going to have to get to her through me. In other words, you find yourself wanting to be a defender of others as Jesus is our defense. You find yourself becoming the Word of God personified or personal experienced within your life. Amen? And this is what the Lord is trying to teach us and actually teaching me and showing us concerning this pursuit of righteousness. It's a pursuit of God's love, because when you're pursuing God, He is the righteous one. Jesus is righteousness. And when you're pursuing Him, oh, let's just look at this real quick. Like I said, I'm going to end with this morning. Thank you, Lord. Philippians. Let's just end with this. We have all kinds of pursuits, and Paul had all kinds of pursuits in his life. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with pursuing education, because we all need to make a living, and God has no problem with you making a living and making a good living, okay? As long as that doesn't take over you, as long as that job doesn't possess you, or the income of that job possess you, or you're put in a place where you have to compromise in order to keep that job. I remember one of the last employments I had before becoming a pastor. I wanted to spend a week at in Times Square. They were doing summer evangelism outreaches. And most of you know, when you start a job, there's a 90-day window. Most places, it's a 90-day window. And I had this 90-day window where they could fire me at any time. And I was only there 20-something days, and I put a request in for a week off. Now, how many people put a request in for a week off if you've only been on the job for like 20 days? But I wanted to go to New York City and be part of this evangelism outreach with Times Square Church and David Wilkerson and Don Wilkerson. And I think at that time Bob Phillips. And go out into the projects and witness. And I really felt it so strong on me that I was supposed to go. And Christine was going to go, actually during that week, she was going to fly to Hawaii. Wow, what would you do? New York City street evangelism or fly to Hawaii? But she was going to go be with her sister, Deanna. Eric was stationed there in the Army. And so Christine and Jeremiah flew to Hawaii, and I wanted to go street evangelism outreach in New York City. So I put the request in. My supervisor calls me, and he goes, "What's the matter with you?" He goes, "We can let you go for this." I was like, "I'm supposed to do this." He goes, "Well, I know. See, my resume talked about my 2 years as a missionary, education, Bible school, all these different things on there." So they all knew where I was coming from. And he's looking. He goes, "This will never be accepted." And I was like, "Well, I guess these past 20 days have been nice." And he goes, "You mean to tell me that you'll let go of this job in order to go do that for a week?" I said, "Yes, I will. And when it comes open in the future, I'll apply again." You know, you might think that's irresponsible, but I had a knowing inside me I was supposed to make this trip. And he looked at me and he looked at this. He goes, "I'm going to go ahead and submit it." He goes, "But you may be released tomorrow." I said, "Okay." Tomorrow came. He goes, I said, "Have you heard?" "No, I haven't heard." The next day came. "Have you heard?" "No, I haven't heard." About a week goes by. "Here, you can go. Have a good time." But see, when there's something on the inside, and you just know there's something on the inside that you're supposed to do this. There was something that fundamentally changed inside my life. I don't know if you remember when I came back, I did the little chapel there on Almerton Road. And there were young kids that I had been ministering to. Christy and I were doing the youth outreach, and there some of them I could not even reach. But for some reason, after coming back from that week in New York City and getting up and sharing, I think it was on a Wednesday night, and everybody was in that, it wasn't in the main sanctuary, it was in that chapel off room. Man, I saw kids weeping at the altar. Just hearts that were coming to youth, but they were just coming. But to see the Spirit of God just get in there and touch our young people's hearts and young people's lives in a way that I could never reach them before. But because what occurred, because of an obedience that I listened to the Lord and was willing to put my job on the line, because I knew I was supposed to do this. And God had to work some pride out of me in New York City. I mean, how many of you know you've been taught here for any length of time, you think you know a thing or two? And we're getting ready to witness to a Jehovah Witness, and I'm sitting there going, "Hey, man, I know all about this Jehovah Witness stuff." My mother-in-law was one for 25 years. She came to know the Lord, and I'm looking at the person I'm teamed up with, thinking, "I got this." You know, I know these JWs. You know what? The Lord, shut up. Here's this person that's basically new, fresh, saved, but free, recently baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just start sharing from her heart and the scriptures that she knows. And this Jehovah Witness is crying. She doesn't know anything about their doctrine. She doesn't know anything about how messed up they are. She's just sharing Jesus and the Word of God from her heart. And this Jehovah Witness gets saved. And I'm like, wow. Man, you talk about a haughty spirit, Lord. And all he had to do was quietly pray in the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Quietly pray in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've been with some people when we go out ministering, you're trying to talk to somebody and the person that you're teamed up with is speaking so loud in tongues that the person is trying to look at them and they think that they're off the wall because this person is, never mind. If that shoe fits. And it was just really neat to know the work that God did in my heart, that when I was able to come back here and the youth that got ministered here and the doors that it opened up at work. The doors that it opened up at work, because people say, "How'd you do this?" Most people just get let go. Most people get fired. And it's a God thing. I said, "You got a minute? Let me tell you about what happened. Let me tell you about what took place on the streets of New York City. Let me tell you about the guy who's 30 stories up in a tenement building. And Don Wilkerson is preaching, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And somehow those words reverberated in that guy's room. Caused him to jump up out of bed, run. He said he didn't even take the elevator, run, come to the platform, and give his life to the Lord. Or see a gang show up with baseball bats. And they're all there in a group, and the leader of them says, 'Disperse.' And you know what's going to happen. They're going to start hitting everybody with these baseball bats. And I'm sitting there like, 'Lord, do we disperse? What do we do?' You know, and he just said, 'Pray.' So I'm praying, and they're all looking at each other, and they're all starting to shake their heads like, 'Oh, did anybody out there?' And all of a sudden, you see it. They go to here now. The baseball bats are on the shoulders. They're just getting ready. I'm just waiting for the other hand to come up, and the swinging is going to start, right? But it's an evangelistic outreach where Jesus is Lord. And then all of a sudden, the ministry is going forth from the platform, and then you could see their hearts. The baseball bat's going here, and behind their legs, some of them came to the altar and some of them left. But not a single one of them used their baseball bats on anybody. You tell me, things like that change your life. Things like that, you love his appearing. Things like that, when you come back, you are completely changed from that day forward. And I've been changed ever since. And I continue to keep on changing. Because I love his appearing. I love his presence right now. His presence is here. And when you know him and you love him and you get to know him more, when difficulties come, you're not going to give up in the fight. You're going to keep holding on to him because he is able to identify with you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And he's there with you to help you. But the enemy would like to bring you down in that valley of the giant and say, "You're all alone. And this looks too big and too huge for God to do anything." But that's when in that place, in that valley of the enemy's champion, that you're to inquire of the Lord. "I need a breakthrough, Lord. I need a breakthrough. You're the God of the breakthrough. And I need a revelation of yourself here right now, because what I'm seeing with my eyes, what I'm feeling inside me, it's real, Lord God. What I'm experiencing is real, but your reality is greater than my sense reality, than my life right now, than what I'm experiencing right now. And you have a way out, Lord." And he does. Because he wants to be your Baal Perzim. He wants to be the master of your breakthrough. Will you allow him to be the master of your breakthrough today? Will you allow him to have the mastery over what you're facing? Will you allow your love? See, the love of God has been spread throughout your heart. God's love dwells within you. will you just begin allowing that love to pour into another area of your life today? See, he's already made you righteous. He's already placed his gift of righteousness within you, giving you the right and the ability to receive his help in any given area of your life. Do not ever think that you're so far out there that God is not there. No, he's right there with you. He was right there with David when he was living with the Philistines. He's right where you're at. Father God, I just want to thank you this morning. If we would just take a moment and begin looking back at some of our encounters with you, some of the breakthroughs that we've had in our past, some of the times where you have just gently taught us things or shown things, or even if we have to go back to the bedrock of our salvation where we first came to know you, Lord God, or maybe right afterwards or sometime thereafter when we came to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and just received a greater wonderful presence of yourself within our life, the very person of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the first prayer that we ever had answered, or the first time that you used us in ministry, or to give an encouraging word to somebody. Lord, take us back to the times where we open up the Bible, Lord, and for the first time a scripture came off to us that you taught us something. Take us to the time, Lord God, where we sensed your presence, Lord God, in a very dark place. We heard you, Lord. Let us all love your appearing, Lord. And I pray, Father, that anybody here right now that needs an appearance of you or a revelation of you, a revelation knowledge of you, even right now, Lord God, that you would even make yourself known to my brothers and sisters here this morning, right where they're at. Right where they're at, right there in their valley right now. And let them just inquire of you. Lord, are you going to break through? Are you going to give us the victory? But even before we even ask that question, we already know the answer. Because everybody that's born of you, Lord God, has the victory. It's already resident within us because you dwell within us, Lord God. But at times, we need to remind our mind or have our mind renewed to the reality of yourself, Lord God. That all that we face here, as the scripture says in James, our life here, when compared to eternity, is like the vapor that comes off the steam of water on a stove. When compared to eternity, it's just poof. But while we're in the steam, Lord God, it seems like it's so long and so carried out, and when is this going to end? But if we could just get the eternal picture, Lord, the eternal picture of eternity, Lord, and the personalness of yourself in our vapor right now, that you have us now and you have us for eternity. We thank you for your love now, and we thank you for your love throughout all eternity, Lord God. We thank you that when we find ourselves in the valley and it seems like there's giants all around us, you have overcome the giants. And your life now dwells within us. So will we overcome? Will we get the breakthrough? The answer to each and every one of us, hear it right now, is yes. You are always caused to triumph in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Thanks be to God, who always causes you to triumph through Jesus Christ your Lord. Always, always, always. The present circumstance, the devil, the world, or people may say no. But the Word of God says you will always triumph through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over you. In Jesus' name. Amen.